Well, last week, we began a series on kind of loosely on the Song of Solomon. And I made a comment right out of the gate last week that when I first mentioned this to the elders, they raised eyebrows at me. And I never really completed my comment, which gave some of you the impression that I was kind of doing my own thing, as though I was ignoring the elders, like I told them, hey, I'm doing this and you can just, you know, blow off as far as what my, you know, what I think of your opinion on this thing. And I just want you to know, just so that in the future when I make stupid comments, and those are bound to happen in just a few minutes, that when I make those kinds of comments, please, I just want you to know that there is no more unified of a group that exists in the context of Long Beach Alliance Church than our group of elders. We are a very tight bunch and we love one another. We look out for one another. We have constant conversation. We even had a special meeting this last Wednesday night after last Sunday just to make sure that we were clear on how we were approaching this delicate subject in the church and that kind of thing. And I just want you to know that the elders are represented every time that I step up here to preach. I am simply the speaking elder. That's just what I do. That's what God has gifted me to do. That's what I love to do. Praise the Lord. And so I get to be the speaking elder. Every elder that is a part of our team has got real significant and special gifts, and each one of us are fulfilling different parts of what it means to be an elder board. And so I just wanted you to know that my foolish comment last week was not meant to mislead anybody. The elders are united in our opinion that this is a critically important book for us to be studying as a body, and we are very excited to see the impact that it has on marriages. We're excited to see the impact it has on individuals. We're excited to see the impact it has on people's lives when it comes to things like purity and fidelity. We're excited to see the impact it has on those of you that are singles, a significant part or portion of our church that are single and that are seeking someone that you want to spend the rest of your life with. So these are all really huge cross-sections of our church and very, very important issues. And so we stand united as an elder board. I just wanted you to know this morning in our excitement for the text. So without any further ado, let's go ahead and take a look at our outlines. Number one, letter A. I just want to recap from where we were last week that if you'll remember, we were taking a look at Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, where we saw the attraction of the Shulamite girl for her husband-to-be, Solomon. Her attraction to physical beauty was quite powerful, if you'll remember. It was a big motivator for seeking a relationship with Solomon. However, the priorities that come in immediately after that attraction reveal that God seeks more in relationships which are honoring to Him. In other words, God seeks more than just simply attraction when it comes to a relationship that is going to last and is going to honor God. And we define those things as first and foremost, godly character. In other words, asking yourself the question, who are you following? Or if it is a consideration of who you are with, who are they following? The underlying question that is contained there is, are you following Jesus Christ? One of the most terrifying moments that I think I will have in my life, because my daughters are 3 years old and 7 years old, is when my daughters grow up and are old enough to date, when they can first begin to date. Now, granted, this is not for another 23 years, but despite that, there will come a point. And part of the culture that is going to exist in our family is that if my daughters want to go out on a date with a guy, that guy is going to need to come and talk to me about dating my daughter. Because there are going to be ground rules, obviously, for dating my daughter. And I have an infinitely higher amount of experience in dating because I'm a married man and I date my wife clear on to this day. We continue to date one another. And so my experience in dating is a lot deeper than my daughter's experience or whoever she chooses to date. And so my first question, I just want you to know, my first question to this young man, after finding out what his name is, where he lives, what his social security number is, are you following Jesus Christ? There can be no more important issue at hand. It bothers me when I hear about couples that are dating and I ask the inevitable question, because I ask people this question all the time. Is that person walking with the Lord? Well, I haven't found out yet. You have missed the single most important component of what the Shulamite girl and what God holds out as being an absolutely critical issue. Is that person a follower of Jesus Christ? The second one is their reputation amongst their friends, their reputation amongst adults. Are you known for your Christ-likeness? Is the individual known for representing Jesus Christ in what they do and what they say and how they feel and how they act and how they respond when they're under pressure? Servanthood. Do they serve others in their family? Or are they angry with their family? Are they angry with other people? Do they fight a whole lot? I have to tell you that couples that fight a great deal don't have a very good chance of having marriages that don't have the same elements involved. Fighting and making up may seem like a really exciting thing when you're dating. It might seem like an exciting thing when you're courting. However, it is horrible as far as an ingredient for a marriage. Do not get sucked into, oh, the fights are bad, but making up is so fun. That does not represent servanthood to another person. Finally, is the relationship open and honest? Do you seek to have a relationship which is public and open for input and observation? We covered these things in the first seven verses of the Song of Solomon. And we all boil down to this simple principle that I list for you in letter B. Physical beauty always turns ugly without God at its center. Physical beauty will always turn ugly without God at the center of it. God-centered relationships always produce lasting beauty. Always. I know it sounds a little extreme to make such strong categories out of these things, but I promise you that if God is at the center of the thing, lasting beauty will result. And if God is not at the center of the thing, the beauty will be robbed, and that which you thought was beautiful, that which intrigued you, that which attracted you, will become the very thing that repels you. Do not get sucked in. Attraction was given by God for an initial look. After that, biblical principles kick into our relationships that are of absolute essential importance. No question. I would even relate it to someone who receives Jesus Christ because they don't want to go to hell. That, to me, is receiving Jesus Christ purely based on attraction. But there is so much more to the relationship than just that. There is depth, there is sanctification, there is walking with Jesus, and there is learning to allow your life to be molded by His life. There is so much more to the relationship than just that initial attraction. Our society, as we talked about last week, is set up idolizing this physical attraction. Unfortunately, the church is set up to treat that physical attraction as though it is a taboo. And so we really want to seek from the Song of Solomon as we go through, what are the biblical principles that lead into a relationship where you can be attracted, where you can be romanced, where you can be in love, where you can experience God's best for you, where you learn how to have good, clean conflict, and where you can come out on the other end with a commitment and a fidelity that will last a lifetime. Those are some of our goals as we progress through. Well, one of the first things that I always bump into as I think about or talk about this subject is the tension that exists between dating, and I use that term in terms of dating in our Western 21st century culture, and courtship. Courtship is a very different thing than dating. And courtship is kind of more the picture of what happened in the Bible. I believe that there is a place for courtship today. However, I do not believe that you necessarily have to kiss dating goodbye in order to achieve courtship either. And so I would like to just bring some biblical principles. See, there's no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt date. Thou shalt not date. Thou shalt court. Thou shalt not court. Oftentimes when the Bible speaks in terms of relationships, it speaks in real general terms. Oftentimes when it talks about male and female relationships, it's exclusively talking about marriage. The Song of Solomon is one of the only views that we get of a couple that begin at attraction, move their way through courtship, end up married, have a lot of conflict. You notice how that goes together. And then come out on the end with a real relationship that has fidelity one to another. And so it's important for us to take a look at this issue of dating and courtship first. So I'm going to walk you through just a little bit of history. I'm going to walk you through just a little bit of context so that we can have a good basis for having this conversation. The tension between dating and courtship. Number two, letter A. Honoring parents and devoted submission to their experience and guidance were much stronger cultural forces for a romantic relationship in biblical times. There are even some cultures in modern times that are set up this way. I have seen this culture clash over at Biola University when someone from a foreign country, a country where parents and grandparents are respected highly and their word is kind of like law in the family, they encounter the Western dating culture where it's just kind of like a free-for-all and they're shocked. And the conversations will go something like this. Well, why don't you date that guy? Well, that guy's never spoken to my parents before. That guy doesn't know my family. Well, why is that important? Because my parents and my grandparents know so much more about relationships than I do. I trust them. That sounds crazy. Don't you know enough on your own to be able to do this on your own? Well, no, I don't. See, they come at it from two totally different perspectives. In the United States of America, we value our independence. Young people thirst for the day that they can have relationships that their parents don't know about. You know, that their parents don't know the parents of the people that they're hanging out with? That's where my kids are at right now. If my daughter wants to go hang out at somebody's house, man, I need to know everything about what's going on over at that house. In this day and age, it's crazy to just let your kids go and be free. The way that we were when we were little kids. I went over to people's homes that my parents never even met. We just hang out and play. It was a different world. The generation before mine was even more different. It was even safer. Things have changed radically in our world. And because of that, some cultures have really begun to emphasize the honoring of parents and a devoted submission to their experience and guidance when it comes to issues of dating and courtship. It's much different now today because things are oftentimes based on attraction or romantic interest. Letter B, relationships which could lead to marriage were usually, this is in biblical times, arranged by parents. In other words, they were arranged marriages. All relationships, even those initiated by the children, required parental approval. Most arranged relationships were not forced, though, on children. We have this picture of, you know, like we see in the movies, this weeping bride and this man who's fallen in love with, you know, the girl that milks cows down the road, and he's being forced into the relationship with this girl, and the parents are good friends, and so they're forcing this relationship to happen. That is a extremely rare occurrence in ancient times. The approval of the children was certainly part of the equation. It was certainly part of what the parents considered as they were making decisions whether or not to approve or not approve a relationship, but ultimate approval, even after arrangement. Because they wanted to see the character and the reputation, and they wanted to see what this person was made of. That final approval was still in the hands of the parents. This flies in the face, letter D, of our current 21st century phenomena of dating. Dating and the culture which often surrounds it is very different, and I would even offer up to you there are some aspects of it that are very sinful and wrong and are setting you up for destruction than existed in the world and culture of the Bible. Because of this difference in culture, though, it is important for us to understand and apply biblical principles. In other words, we call that wisdom. There are not verses that cover every circumstance that you face. There are not verses that say, if you go to McDonald's and the person behind the counter screws up your order, don't treat them badly. Treat them nicely. They're just simply verses that say that we ought to love one another and that we ought to treat others as more important than ourselves. Now that applies to what you do at McDonald's. Even when that person behind the counter messes up your order. The same kind of wisdom applies to relationships. We need to take biblical wisdom and apply them and take a look at what biblical wisdom looks like in our culture. And so what I tried to do was sit down and distill what I believe the Bible says about dating and what I believe the Bible says about courtship. The difficulty here is this. Some of the things I'm going to say are very different than the way you have approached your relationship. Perhaps you are even getting close to engagement. Perhaps you are dating right now. Perhaps you are a single seeking someone and none of these priorities have been on your radar screen. Fantastic! That's great news to me. I want to really pour the Bible out in front of you. Perhaps you are married and you have deep regret from some of the things that happened in your relationship before you entered into marriage, and they've even caused damage in your relationship, whether you've been married 10, 20, 30, 40 years. And I want to go back to the beginning and remind you that you never stop doing these things, which makes it so important, so critical that you start out on the right foot. Because you never stop dating your wife. You never stop dating your husband. You never stop courting that person. You never stop treating them in these ways. These are biblical principles. You don't just put them on like a hat and then take them off when you feel like it. They are part of our DNA as believers. And they should be part like the DNA of our relationships. Because of the difference in culture, it's important to understand and apply these biblical principles to the culture of dating. With that in mind, I believe that dating... Now, dating is different than courtship. So I believe that dating is, first of all, observation. It's the opportunity to observe the character and the reputation of the other person. That's it. Like at its most basic level, I believe that that is what dating is. Dating is. It is the opportunity to observe the other person. It is interactive. I believe that dating should never happen alone. I know, it's a little weird. All right. I believe that dating should happen in groups of friends, with family, or an already married couple. Now I know, the last thing some of you want to do is go out on a date with your mom and dad. Fine, I get it. You know, I can't honestly say that I would have wanted to, you know, go out on a date with my mom and dad either. Some of you do have that relationship. Praise God. I think that it is one of the best places that you can learn about relationships. I do not mean to diminish it in any way, shape, or form. However, is there another married couple, a mentor couple for you that you could go out with? Could you go out with a group of friends? Friends that perhaps in that kind of environment could lend a little bit of openness and interactivity to your relationship. The idea that you meet someone and go out on 13 dates in 2 weeks seems ridiculous to me. I think that dating should happen more slowly, and I think that dating should happen more openly. I just jumped ahead a bit, but anyway, okay, no strings attached. Absolutely no playing house in dating. Playing house means this to me. It means touching, kissing, or pet names. Nothing agitates me more than two young people, 13 years old, calling each other sweetie, or, you know, how you doing, honey? They're 13 years old! You feel like grabbing them and going, don't you have Nintendo to play at home? Why are you in such a rush to go and play house? See, young people look at the relationships that they respect, the relationships of their parents, the relationships of friends, and they see the pet names that they're using and they think, if I do that, it will create intimacy. Now, this is not a cognitive process. This is just I'm imitating what I see. It's very important that we put clear and strict boundaries around dating. Because those kinds of names, the names that I call my wife, if I call her sweetie or honey or pumpkin or whatever, those come out of an intimacy that exists within a relationship that has progressed through dating and through courtship and into 12 years of marriage. That's what it is born out of. You don't start there. Otherwise, you begin to spike areas of your relationship. And then the areas that maybe have not spiked will try to climb up to that level. What's the easiest area to climb up to that level? Of course, being physical with one another. That just makes sense. It's just how you're wired. You're wired to be people that are in balance with one another. If you're out of balance emotionally with the person, if you're just knocking the ball off the charts emotionally, expect that physically your body is going to want to get up to that level to bring balance to the relationship. What's the key? Keep things simple. Observation, interactivity or openness. No strings attached. No touching, no kissing, no pet names, no strings. Clear thinking is much easier without strings. And a short duration. This will be one of the most troubling ones. I know. Dating should not extend further than maybe 3 to 5 dates over a period of 2 to 3 months. After that point, it is time to get serious or get lost. After that point, you are no longer dating. You are now moving into a stage of relationship that is called courtship. And that's different. That's different than dating. It's different than observation, interactivity, no strings, and a short duration. The Bible says to not get drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, for generations, obviously, that verse has been used to point out that drinking too much is not a good idea. Something that I affirm wholeheartedly. However, that verse is meant to explain a biblical principle that you are to be filled with the Holy Spirit and not to become drunk with anything else. Not just wine. Anything else. And is there anything that is more intoxicating than a relationship that is new and fresh with a new person? See, you can't just guzzle that. You will get drunk. And if you get drunk, you are no longer filled with the Spirit. And if you are no longer filled with the Spirit, it is not possible to honor God. Not possible. We are not to get drunk, even on relationships. Dating should be short. I know that that is going to ace out some couples that want to date for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. Oh, we're going to date till I get my master's degree. Well, what are you doing right now? I just graduated high school. So you're going to date for 8 years? Yeah. Is it any wonder that couples today, to the tune of 60 to 70%, have already lost their virginity before they get out of high school? Because they violate each one of those principles. They violate the wisdom that is right there for us in Scripture. They violate what is right there in front of our faces. Why? Because we are people that are desperate for relationship. So much so that we've decided that being satisfied in our relationship with God is less important than being satisfied in our relationship with one another. And we place people in front of God. And it is a guaranteed pattern for destruction. Whether you are married or whether you are 13, it is a guaranteed pattern for destruction when you place people in front of God. That is an issue of worship. And God is a jealous God. He'll let you walk down that road, but you will regret it deeply. Now, what's the flip side to this? Because obviously, nobody's getting married off of dating 3 to 5 times. At least you better not. That would be foolishness. So, flip the page, letter F. Dating can sometimes, not often, but sometimes lead to courtship. Courtship occurs between two people who have observed one another's character and reputation. They have the approval of others, probably their parents, but possibly a respected mentor couple or someone else that they have placed themselves in submission to, have shown a pattern of self-control, and are preparing now for marriage. In other words, they, by entering into courtship, can close the deal. They can actually end up at the end of courtship getting married. They are not going to eternally court. They will at some point in the future actually end up at the altar. With that in mind, I believe that courtship is, and obviously these are related. You can see it on your page if you look back to the first one of observation, and then you see involvement. You can see the differences or the advancement or the progression of dating into courtship. Involvement, a chosen effort to influence one another's character and spiritual walk with Jesus. Always cracks me up when I see a couple that is a little bit interested in each other, when I see them praying. It looks like two people wrestling each other's hands together and then bowing down. That's for courtship, folks. That's not meant to get to know somebody. praying is an intimate, developing one another's spiritual character, that's an intimate reality. And it is true that we are all called to develop the spiritual character of one another, but with the person that you are going to court or the person that you are married, there is nobody on this earth that will have more influence on your walk with God than that person. Nobody. I have more responsibility to disciple my wife than anybody else. And she has more responsibility to be a discipling influence on me than anybody else. We are mutually discipling one another in our spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. Where did we learn that? When we were dating. When we began to court one another. When we got into this process of involvement. The second thing that is necessary in courtship are boundaries. Not a super popular word these days, but boundaries. Courtship continues to happen interactively. In other words, it still happens out in the open with family and friends, but it also develops deepening intimacy through expanded boundaries. In other words, there is an openness, an expansion of the boundaries to allow for a couple to begin to develop a relationship that is unique from those that are around them, something that is all their own. That does not mean that that relationship involves stuff like going down to the beach at 2 o'clock in the morning and laying down a blanket and watching the stars. Is it any wonder that people that do that kind of thing come to me with their tail between their legs? Just, we went too far. Well, where were you? At the beach? What time? 2 in the morning? Where? Oh, you know, where it was really dark. On a blanket and off on the... Look! What were you expecting? Shekinah glory of God to illuminate the beach somehow and prevent you, uniquely, out of all people in the universe, from getting into trouble? Boundaries, people. Boundaries. And by the way, I know that there's a perception that once you get married, oh, it's a free-for-all. No more boundaries. It's all good. That is a lie. That is not true. I have clear, respectful, godly boundaries with my wife, and she has them with me. And people that cannot live in boundaries when they're dating and when they're courting will not live with boundaries when they're married. And they're exactly the people that are dangerous because they get into affairs and they do things that are rotten and mean and work against a marriage. Boundaries are given by God so that we can have deepening intimacy with one another. Third thing, purity. I know a lot of people like to talk about, well, before you get married, you need to abstain from sex, right? We got to abstain. It's got to be no sex allowed. Absolutely no touching, kissing, all that kind of stuff. Just, you know, flee from youthful lust, as the Scriptures say. And I just want to add to that, I want to augment that idea of abstinence with the idea of purity. And the reason I do that is because the day you get married, you no longer have to abstain. But you will always have to be pure. Always. Purity is a biblical principle. Abstinence is just a cultural way of saying we don't want you to do anything stupid before you get married. So I would offer up to you that the verses that the Bible talks about purity are the ones that should be applied in our relationships one to another. Whether you are married or whether you are single, you are called to purity. Courtship raises the level of trust. That's normal. It raises vulnerability. And it also raises desire, which makes purity all that much more important. However, purity does not raise the opportunity for sexual expression. I've had couples that have said, yeah, we go out and we go home at 9 o'clock at night. I'm like, wow, that's kind of early. It's just a little, oh no. We found that if we stay out after 9, it's too much for us to handle. That is a couple that has clear boundaries and they are set up for purity. Now, you may laugh at that. You may, oh, I don't need that. I can handle it. It's no big deal. Hey, I guarantee you, there isn't a couple in the world that got together and said, you know what we want to do? We want to go too far. We want to offend God. We want to tick off our parents. We want to ruin our relationship. And we want to have premarital sex. And we want to get pregnant by mistake. People don't set those kinds of things up as their goals. But that's exactly what is happening in our world. Those are exactly the kinds of things that happen in our world. They're not happening because people mean for them to happen. They're happening because people put themselves into positions and into relationships that have become more important to them than these biblical principles that God lays out for us. And it should be of no surprise to anybody that couples are flaming out left and right. High regularity, short duration. Courtship continues dating, but it happens with greater regularity. In fact, I would say that on the very minimum, if you are courting somebody, you should go out with them at the very minimum once a week. Now, the amazing part about courting is there are no kids involved, right? At least we hope not. When they're younger, but maybe you are in a position where you're a little bit older and you have a kid from a previous relationship, and so maybe there are kids involved. I would say in order for your courtship to progress well, you need to have at least one time a week that you can go out either with friends or with a mentor couple, or maybe you go to a public place where you guys have dinner together and that kind of thing, and that is a very, very positive contribution to your relationship, and it should continue into your married relationship. Married couples, sitting in front of the TV watching CSI is not a date. Watching the Dodgers or the Angels, particularly the latter, is not a date. That kind of thing has been what marriages have been dumbed down to. Watching television together. Oh yeah, we talk to each other. No, you don't. You talk to each other during commercials. And now all of us have got TiVo. We don't have to... It's like 20 seconds of conversation. That is not... Dating is where you guys, I'll get into this in just a minute, are romancing your wives. And wives, you are stepping into a relationship where you get to respond to the environment that your husband provides. And you are able to truly respect your husbands. Dating should continue to occur at least once a week, even after you are married. Now, the beauty is, of course, a lot of you that are involved in courtship will get to go out even more than once a week. Hey, all the better. However, courtship should have a short duration. These eternal courtships that I experience, that I find out about in society, courting for years and years and years. It's funny, as I was preparing my final thoughts for this talk this morning, I was over at Starbucks, of course, and talking to one of the gals behind the counter. And I said, you know, how long you guys been dating? Oh, we've been dating a couple of years. Where are things going? He doesn't know what he's doing with his life. I don't know. Well, you guys think about getting married at any point? Oh, well, I want to finish my degree and then do my master's and then we'll get married. How long is that going to be? Well, I'm a sophomore. You know, it's like 6 years or something like that. She's going to move to a different... That is a relationship that is set up. And I'm not saying you can't get into those kind of relationships, but it is a relationship that is set up for bad things to happen. Things that do not honor God. That just makes sense. These kind of relationships never existed in the context of Scripture. And it's something that our culture has kind of created. And I think that we, as believers, ought not to enter into relationships until we are prepared to sustain what those relationships require. Now, I know that's not a popular message. I know that some of you have already tuned me out and been like, okay, Chris just got freaky conservative on us this morning. That short duration has got a goal. See, the goal of dating, letter G, is observation and evaluation. The goal of courtship is trust building and marriage. Without clear goals, ships have a tendency to just wander. We do not want wandering relationships because they lend themselves to all kinds of wanderings. Wanderings of the mind, wanderings of the hands, wanderings of the heart. And those kinds of wanderings have no place in Christian relationships. So please, I know that what I've just shared, that some of those things are probably painful and difficult words for some of you to hear. And you may not be really happy with me. And you can email me about that. Others have. But I promise you, if you will observe biblical principles in your relationship, you will not live with regret. And if you do not observe biblical principles in your relationship, you will have regret. And I, for one, personally have regret in my life. And it was avoidable if I would have followed God. And I do not wish, and never will I preach, a lifestyle that encourages people to move into relationships that will end up in regret. Well, up to now, it might seem to you rather odd. I don't think I've ever gone this far in a sermon without opening my Bible. And the reason is because I've tried to apply these biblical principles that I believe are right from the Word. But now I want to really sink us into the Word for over about the next 10 minutes. And so, where do I get this? Where's the beef in this talk? Where's the Bible? Where's God's Word? The why behind all of this doing? Well, first off, I find it in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. All our relationships, particularly the romantic type, should reflect Jesus Christ. Listen to these words from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you. Not even named among you. Don't even do things that would appear to be impure or immoral. But rather, as it is proper amongst the saints. There must be no filthiness, no silly talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Some strong words about what should contribute to our relationships with the underlying principle of reflecting Jesus Christ one to another. The second thing, a commitment, a distinct commitment to purity. You will never regret purity. You will always regret impurity. You can underline that, circle it. I promise you it's the truth. You will never regret purity. You will always regret impurity. Without question, we are called in Hebrews 13:4 to keep the marriage bed pure. Where do I get all of that from? Look at Romans chapter 13, verses 12 to 14. The night is almost gone. In other words, the time of the kingdom of God is here. And the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the daytime. Not in carousing, not in drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Purity. Distinctive purity in Christian relationships. Finally, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7. Synergistic sanctification. I was just looking for an S word, to be honest with you. Synergy is two or more objects that are kind of spinning around one another that create a stronger bond between each other. And I would say that these are two people that are centered or revolving their lives around Jesus Christ. That's the synergy. It's powerful. It's stronger than they would be by themselves. And sanctification is mutual growth in Christ. Remember, this is part of courtship. Synergistic sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7. For this is the will of God. Have you ever been curious what the will of God is? Well, look at that. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. Your growth. Your
depth of relationship with Jesus. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Isn't that good? Isn't that a good word? You may think that by participating in sexual immorality and all that other stuff, sensuality, that you are getting away from something, or you are getting away with something, and that God is kind of winking at you like, oh, I don't really care. What does it say here? The Lord is the avenger in all these things. Don't do it. God is the avenger. You never want to be on the opposite side of Him. You never want to place yourself in opposition to Him. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification, impurity, in a relationship that is growing deeper with Him. Is that the effect that your relationship is having on your life, married people? Particularly, I would ask you that. Well, this leads me to how we cultivate courtship. And so I am now in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Solomon and the Shulamite girl share a strong admiration that we've already talked about for one another. And they have moved into this relationship of courtship. Look at how Solomon speaks, I'm on number 4, letter B, to his future bride. You are the most beautiful among women. You are like my mare among the chariots of Pharaoh. As a little note there, I would not call your wife a horse. My mare, my big, beautiful horse. that might not fly anymore. This is just kind of figurative. It could mean gentle, a mare. Female horse amongst the chariot. The chariots were all pulled by male horses, and so that would have been distinct. It's also perhaps the picture of like saying to the girl, you drive me crazy. You excite me. I get excited when I'm around you, because they would often send the mare into battle, amongst the chariots, because they were all pulled by male horses. And the horses would go crazy. They're like, oh, it's a girl. And they'd just kind of run off and go the wrong direction. And that kind of thing. So he could be saying that to her. Your cheeks are lovely. Your neck, he's talking about the jewelry that she wears, is beautiful. How beautiful you are, my darling. Your eyes are like doves. You are like a lily among the thorns. Is there a woman alive that doesn't want to hear these things? I mean, this is great stuff. My wife comes out of the bathroom all dressed to go out sometime, and I'm like, hey, honey, you look great. That doesn't cut it. That isn't going to work here. Your cheeks are lovely. Your neck, your eyes are like doves. You are a lily amongst the thorns. I mean, you might just stop your wife dead in her tracks. Like, what have you been eating? Well, what's wrong with you? We don't get specific like this. See, Solomon cultivates respect by showing a high regard and pride in his future bride. Solomon shows verbal kindness. Men, can I just emphasize to you how important it is for you to treat your wives, for those of you that are courting, to treat your future bride, for those of you that are dating, as you cultivate respect into the relationship, for you to use verbal kindness. He says that he is courting her exclusively. She is a lily amongst the thorns. I love you, and all those other women are thorns. What a great word. How would that raise up his respect and her self-worth? And the Shulamite girl, she speaks to her future husband. My perfume, fragrance reminds me of you. You are, my beloved is like a pouch of myrrh. The fragrance would rise up into her nostrils, and she would just She would remember him. You are a cluster of henna blossoms. The relationship is fragrant to her, so any kind of perfume reminds her of him. How handsome you are. You are so pleasant. Like an apple tree. Now again, women, you may not want to tell your guy that he reminds you of a tree, but what the picture here is that an apple tree is got broad branches. They're strong branches. They hold a lot of weight of fruit in the shade of that apple tree. I took great delight. She was protected, secure. Man, I can't tell you, ladies, men love to hear that you feel secure when you are with them. The Bible says that a woman is supposed to respect her husband, and a man is supposed to love his wife. Isn't it funny that oftentimes women are attempting to love their husbands and men are attempting to respect their wives? Because we give what we think we need the most oftentimes. I'm called to love this woman, and she's called to respect me at the top. It doesn't mean she doesn't love me or that I don't respect her. It just means at the top of the list, we are called to communicate things. I mean, for her to say that to him would have just been like, man, that is so affirming to who I am. His banner over me is love. We sing that song about, you know, his banner over me is love. He raises up a banner that says to the whole world, I love this woman. And the people would gather under the banner. And that, what a powerful picture. In verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1, it says that our couch is luxuriant. Literally in the Hebrew, it says our couch is green. The beams of our houses are cedars. Our rafters are cypresses. In other words, this relationship continues to be out in the open. They're out in the open where everybody can see them. They're not hiding from anybody. These are words that are being shared out in the open for people to hear about and to observe. See, the Shulamite girl experiences an environment of romance. One of the primary calls to the man is to create that environment of romance. And she experiences that in the midst of public pride and love. She experiences security and protection from him, all of which raise her self-worth and value. Look at the contrast between chapter 1, verse 6, where she says, do not look at me. I am swarthy. Meaning she was dark and tan and kind of toasted up and she didn't like that. She says, don't look at me. I don't look good. And look at the difference in chapter 2, verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily in the valleys. You ever seen anything more purely white than a lily? When you get up close to a lily petal, it is so delicate. It is so white. You know what drew her into that? The opinion of Solomon. The words that he shared with her, the respect and the high regard he gave to her. It raised her opinion of herself. Guys, is that the effect you're having on the one you love? Because that is clearly what we are called to. See, as we talk about cultivating courtship, and we'll continue this conversation next week, it always will have an effect on the one we love. And look at the effect it has on her. Verse 5, she kind of just experiences this whole scene and she says, sustain me with raisin cakes. What? What in the dealio is that talking about? Refresh me with apples. I am lovesick. Clearly, you're not making any sense. No, you know, David, when the country came back and brought the Ark of the Covenant, he sent everybody home that was married and he says, I'm sending you home and I'm providing all of you with raisin cakes. What's that? Well, raisins had seeds in them. And they believed that if you ate fruit that had seeds in it, it made your bodies more fruitful. And so what she's saying, I want to eat raisin cakes. I want to eat apples, seeds and all. I'm ready. You've prepared it. I'm ready to go. I want you because I am lovesick. And look at the picture. She says, let his left hand be under my head and his right hand embrace me. That's, okay, we're not going into it, but that's the picture of a position that is before its time in their relationship. They're just in courtship. What should we learn from that? That true courtship is going to raise the level of desire in any relationship. Don't be surprised by that. If somebody came to me and, you know, told me, yeah, I'm in this relationship, we're engaged, and well, how are you guys doing with your purity in the relationship? Oh, it's no problem. No temptation at all. We got no problems. Okay, I would think, that's weird. That's strange. That shouldn't be that way. You should go home from a date after you've been courtshipping and you know, should gnaw on a piece of wood or something. I mean, it should be tough. That's the way God wired us. In our culture, of course, you just run at that kind of thing and we do whatever we want to do and we just ask God for forgiveness. Do not get caught in that kind of a trap. It will destroy you and it will destroy your relationship. Look at what the man says. And I think this is so distinctive. In our culture, where men are painted to be animals and women are painted to be on the defense all the time, look at what the guy says. I adjure you, or I beg you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, okay, by those things that are strong, that you do not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. Now is not the time. He is committed to her purity. Even though the desire is normal and it shouldn't surprise anyone, Solomon protects purity and guards the heart of his bride and of himself. Gentlemen, don't buy into what our culture is saying. That in order to be a man, you got to prove it by being an animal. True godliness protects purity and guards the heart. I've no doubt said some things this morning that are challenging. No matter where you're at, whether you're at the very beginning of this process or you've been married for 150 years and there are parts of your relationships you just feel like have dried up and you forgot how you got here. I asked the worship team, I know we're a little bit over time and I apologize for that. I've asked the worship team to come up and sing a song this morning. Actually, Scott picked it out. And he just said, Chris, we picked out this song and I think it's really going to connect. And I agree. This is one of my favorite songs. It's called Give Us Clean Hands. And it's just a song of commitment. It's a song that maybe pulls all of us back, not in a focus on our relationships, not in a focus on the person that maybe, you know, not a focus on your husband or your wife or anything. It focuses us on Jesus.